May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
Just as a side note here, it was on the third Sunday of Lent last year that we did a Zoom broadcast for the first time. So, folks, we've been at this for a whole year. It's amazing. But anyway, God is still good, and God is still in heaven, and he's still in charge. Thanks be to God. All right, John chapter 2, verse 17 says, his disciples, Jesus' disciples, remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Now, Jesus, this is the beginning of his ministry in John's gospel. He cleanses the temple at the beginning of the ministry. He goes in on, as the Passover is beginning, he goes into the temple. He makes a whip of cord and he drives out those who are selling all the cattle and doves and all that. He drives out the money changers. And then the Jews, in verse 18, the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Now, when he did these things, it says that the disciples remembered, or they called to mind, they brought it back from where it was in their mind, that he said, "Zeal for your house will consume me." It says that in Psalm 69, verse 9. But the Jews, when they saw the exact same things that the disciples saw, they said, What sign do you show us for doing these things? What we really need is another verse in here, maybe verse 18 and a half. So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things? We've always done it this way." It's the old seven deadly words of the church. We've never done it that way before. The Jews weren't thinking in terms of God's word. The Jews were thinking in terms of the temporal way. So is it zeal for God's house, or is it zeal for the way we want God's house to be? There are two words that are used in this passage for temple. In verse 14, it says, "In the temple, he found those who were selling." Now, the word temple in verse 14 is haron, and it means that physical place. It means the actual building, which is the temple. And then in verse 19, it says, "Jesus answered them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.'" The Greek word used there is naos. And what that is naos is a vessel or a place where God's presence is made tangible, is made manifest. It is the place where God is in all of his glory. And so when Jesus is saying, "Destroy this temple," he's talking about his body, obviously. His body is the very presence of God on the earth at that moment. But temple is mentioned 116 times in the New Testament. So we got a pretty good idea that it's an important concept. Naos is used 45 of those 116 times. But there are three places that I would like to focus on where it is used, which bring light to what we're looking at today in this gospel lesson. The first one is Revelation chapter 21. Verse 22. This is the New Jerusalem is coming down out of heaven, and John in his revelation is seeing this coming down. And he says, "And I saw no temple in the city." I saw no naos in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. The temple is the very presence of God at that moment. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 21, Paul tells the church at Ephesus, "You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You are citizens of the new kingdom, the new Jerusalem. You are, the church is the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord." The household of God in Christ Jesus becomes that place where the presence of God is made manifest. And thirdly, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple? Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" Now that "you" there in the Greek is plural. So it's, do you not know that y'all are God's temple? But in order for y'all to be God's temple, God has to be present in each one of us individually. We receive the Holy Spirit when we are baptized. The Holy Spirit dwells within us individually. The Holy Spirit dwells within us corporately as the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit is in the New Jerusalem. His presence is mightily powerful. There is zeal, as it were, for God's house. We have been saying over and over again from throughout this whole COVID crisis that we are in a time of revival, that God is dismantling and rebuilding his church. Revival, you've got to remember the word revival means to live again. And who is the life? Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. Jesus is the life. And to be revived is to live again in Christ Jesus, to have Christ Jesus alive in us. We are God's holy temple. When he is alive in us, then his Spirit is being made manifest through us. When the church has been revived, when the church is alive again, then God's presence is in us and is being brought into the world through the ministry of the church. And when we are in Christ, God the Father Almighty and Jesus the Lamb are present mightily in us individually and corporately and in the world around us. It's all about Jesus, the life of the world. Revival is not going to come to us from outside in. Revival is not something that God is going to do from the top down. You do not build a temple from the top down. You build a temple from the foundation up. It will be something that God is going to be doing within each one of us and through us within the church. Rebuilding of the temple walls begins from the bottom up, from us up. It's not going to happen because we have some great evangelist coming through like Billy Sunday or Billy Graham or something. It's going to happen when the people of God allow the life of Jesus Christ to take root and we be filled with the zeal for God's house, for God's temple, for God's life in Jesus Christ. Those who have zeal for God's house will prosper. It's promised to us in the Holy Scriptures because they have the life of Jesus in them. The call that God is giving us right now, this call for revival, this call for renewal of his church, this call for rebuilding the temple, is a call for the household of God to seek him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, with all of our mind. It is a call to immersion in the word, to be zealous for the presence of God through our prayers, through our times of quiet, through the word, through the meditation on him, just to spend time in his presence and to seek him with all of our hearts. And when this happens, those who are looking for him and those who know the word can recall it, just as the disciples did when Jesus came into the temple and made that whip of cords and showed his zeal for the house. The disciples were able to call to mind the word because they knew the word. And so it is a call for us to be immersed in the word, to be immersed in prayer, to be immersed in the presence of God. Let me give you an example from the scriptures for today. In Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11, which Daniel and Amanda read this morning, Psalm 19 is a wonderful psalm. I know I quote that to you pretty often in emails when I'm talking about starry things going on in the heavens. You know, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech and night to night declares knowledge. There is no speech nor are there words, for his word goes out to the end of the earth and his word to the end of the world. Okay. That sounds like, you know, one thing, and then it jumps immediately to the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. It sounds like he's changing tactic, but not really, because it says that his word goes out to the end of the world. His word goes out to all the earth. His word is what is the focus of this psalm. And so in Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11, he uses a number of different words to talk about the word of the Lord. Okay. And it's reflected too in Psalm 119, where he uses those same words. For example, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, so forth. Now let's just do this. Let's take each of those words, each of those synonyms that he's using, and substitute the word of the Lord for that. So here's what it would sound like. The word of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The word of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The word of the Lord is right, rejoicing the heart. The word of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The word of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The word of the Lord is true and righteous altogether. Now, doesn't that sound like something you would really want for your life? To have something that is going to revive your soul, something that's going to make you wise and rejoice your heart and enlighten your eyes. The word of the Lord endures forever. It is righteous altogether. And then in verses 10 and 11, we get the key to all of this. More to be desired is the word of the Lord than gold. Even much fine gold. More to be desired is the word than gold. Even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by your word is your servant warned, and in keeping it, there is great reward. The word of the Lord. If we can call it to mind in times of trouble, we would have that life just springing forth in us, reviving us, making us alive, enlightening our eyes. It's so important for us right now in this time of renewal and revival to be renewed in the word. But we also need to be very zealous about the communication with God. The prayer, the times that we can just sit and talk and listen to him. You know, some people say, well, you know, I just don't have the right words for prayer. Any word will do. Trust me. Any word will do. Think about it like a mother with a brand new baby. how many times do you see a mother just leaning over a bassinet or something and just Googling at the baby, you know, babbling incoherently, and the baby Googling right back, and, you know, and it's such delight on the face of the mother at that moment. Well, just think about God and us babbling incoherently to him. Don't you know that God, just like a mother, is smiling at us because we're talking to him? We're paying attention. It doesn't really, really have to be the King's English to be a prayer. Just talk to him. Tell him what's on your heart. Give him the moment and just say, Lord, I love you. I don't know what to say, but I just want to tell you how much I am really enjoying having this time to be with you today. You know? God rejoices in the times that we are together with him. Just talk to him and don't worry about the fancy words. But also equally important, maybe even more important, is in these times of prayer to have the quiet time to listen. In that quiet day we had just a few weeks ago before the beginning of Lent, one of the words that was reiterated through that quiet time was, 1 hour is not enough. We need to have a daily time of just being quiet in the presence of the Lord and listening. It would be okay to have your Bible in front of you and listen to what the Lord is saying through the word. But let that moment also jump out at you. If there's something on the page, just like I had today when I realized suddenly that there were two different words used for temple, I know I've read that before. I know I knew that, but somehow it just jumped out afresh and anew because God had something to say. Well, take a moment then and spend in that moment. Okay, God, what are you saying in this moment? What are you telling me in this word? Speak to me, Lord, for here, I am here. Let me listen to you. Be like Isaiah. Here am I. Send me. Here am I. Speak to me. And the Lord will not disappoint you. I promise. Learn to listen for his word. Learn the sound of his voice. And then at those moments when it's so crucial, those words will come back to you. All too often I hear people say, well, I'm not trained in the word. I can't do this. I don't understand how to read the scriptures. You read the scriptures just like you would read a love letter from your betrothed. He is the bridegroom. You are the bride. Read it as a love letter from the bridegroom to the bride. It doesn't matter that you're not trained in the word. It doesn't matter that you may not understand everything that you're reading. It is okay because God in his spirit dwells in you and he will make known to you that which is important. God uses the least to bring down the mighty. God uses that which is lesser to humble the great. Let me give you an example. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31, Paul is talking to the church at Corinth, and he says, "For consider your calling, brothers." Brothers, I can't talk. "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Not many were wise. Not many were powerful. God uses that which is less to humble the great. God uses that which is small to bring down the huge, the important, the mighty. Back on Ash Wednesday, I was talking to you about various revivals in the past. Just think about what I was saying in that sermon about where these revivals took place. For example, if you were going to call for a revival in a worldly sense, you would probably pick someplace like New York or Paris or London or someplace like that. But think about where the revivals began that I was mentioning. Azusa Street. Azusa Street? Azusa Street was a small black congregation in the heart of Los Angeles. You're not going to choose something in the barrio as a place to begin a revival if you wanted to go all around the world in a worldly sense. But with God, he used that which was small and insignificant to humble the mighty. And Azusa Street set fire to the world. Or how about Wales? Wales? Wait a minute. You know, I'm sure that Sean Dunham would agree that it should have been Scotland, not Wales. We got a thumbs up over there with Sean and Deb, okay? No, why not London? I mean, come on, Wales? You got to be kidding. Wales? And it went all around the world. Or how about the Clooney revival? Probably, in my opinion, the greatest revival ever in the history of the church. Clooney, a tiny little hamlet in southeastern France. Even today, the town of Clooney does not yet have 5,000 residents. Okay, we're talking about a really small town. And the revival that was born in Clooney spread all across the map and lasted for literally a couple of hundred years. All right? Okay, small, insignificant, but God did great things through them. God can do great things through you. Doesn't matter how well versed you are in the scripture. The Spirit of God is alive in you. The life of Jesus dwells within you. You have the power of God available to you. You are a vessel of the Holy Spirit, and God can use you. For example, just look at the biblical leaders that God chose. Moses. Moses was an orphan. David. David was the youngest son in his clan and the least. He was a shepherd. He wasn't a warrior. He was a shepherd, but God used him. Paul had some kind of physical infirmity. Most likely he was mostly blind. That's why he had a scribe write all of his letters for him and why he wrote with such big letters at the ends of his letters. Peter was a fisherman who had a very bad case of foot and mouth disease, okay? He was probably not the brightest bulb in the chandelier, okay? But Peter ended up leading the whole church. He can use you. God can use you. And God wants to use you for his glory. He has called you. He has called you, the scripture says, by name. And he wants to have a deep, personal, intimate relationship with you. He wants you to be filled with zeal for him. He wants you to be filled with zeal for his temple. He wants you to know the zealousness of him for you. For God is zealous for you, and he wants you to be zealous for him. It's not so much what you do for God, it's what you let God do in you. Zeal for God's house consumed Jesus. Will it consume you? Zeal for the naos, for his presence, is what God desires for all of us. Do you want it? Will you seek him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your mind? If you do, I promise you this. If you seek him with all of your zeal, he will change everything. Change you, change the church, and change this world. And it will be very good. Amen.